Good morning. It is Sunday, the 11th of July, and we're studying Exodus. We're in the 25th chapter and looking at the tabernacle and the articles that are in it and their meaning. We're going to sing Higher Ground, number 399 in our hymn book, after we pray. Father, we come to you this morning and ask your blessing on this church, this body. We ask for healing for Pastor Pete. Ask that you make him feel better and that you get him up and running so he can minister. Father, I ask for help as I lead the class and also in the other room. I can't do it without you. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where those are bound, my prayer, my aim is higher. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the sound of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. All right. I have to remember this song in the words if I ever teach a music class again, because there are so many consonants in it, and the tendency is to stop the sound before the count is done, and that's a bad thing. Anyway, I gotta remember that one. Weird how my mind works, huh? Or doesn't work. So we're in Exodus 25. We probably should be further. And I am going to read to you extensively out of Leanings in Exodus. Let me, one other thing that I wanted to do. I had an epiphany last week after class. After I got home, I went back and was reviewing some stuff. And Mr. Pink pointed this out to me. Remember all the contributions that were made back in the 25th chapter? Go back to 25:3. This is a contribution which you should raise from them. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and let them construct a sanctuary for me. Pink pointed out that everything in creation contributed to the building of the tabernacle. All the way down to wood. Now, acacia wood's a little bit special because it doesn't rot. Why it doesn't rot, I don't know. But that took me back. And whenever you look at creation, the fact that God spoke everything into existence with all foreknowledge, okay? And he knows that he's going to take acacia wood that he created and use it in the tabernacle. And it blows my mind. I'm sorry. It just really blows my mind. It's wow, evolutionist. I want to hurt you. Yeah. I want to hurt you. It's just his plan and provision. Wow. Yep, yep, yep. Okay. I don't think I was going to get that way. Not supposed to. If it's all right with you, I would like to skip down to 25:31. I'm going to read a whole lot about what Pink has to say about the lampstand. But first, the Word of God says, "Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lamps and its base and its shaft will be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be one piece with it. And six branches shall go out from its sides, three branches of the lampstand from its one side, and three branches of the lampstand from its other side. Three cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, a bulb and a flower, and three cups shaped like almond blossoms in the other branch, a bulb and a flower, so for six branches going out from the lampstand. And in the lampstand, four cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers. And a bulb should be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it should be one piece of hammered work of pure gold." No wood, no filler material or anything like that. And pastor told us how much a talent of gold was, like 125 pounds or something of pure gold just for the lampstand. Verse 37, "Then you shall make its lamps seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it, and its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. and it shall be made from a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. So again, I don't know if he saw a blueprint. I doubt it. I imagine Moses' mind was much better than ours. I can't imagine getting all this instruction. I don't know how he got it. But he was shown a pattern, and he said, make it this way. God is detailed. We deviate, but we're not supposed to. Anything you want to say? Silence is golden. Great. So, from Arthur Pink. Lampstand was in the holy place. This was the chamber entered by none save the priest family and the place where these favored servants of Jehovah ministered before him. It was therefore the place of communion. And again, that's the whole idea behind a tabernacle, is so that, not that he would be prevented without a tabernacle, but so that God could come down, could condescend, get on eye level with us. That's the big part of tabernacle. In keeping with this, each of the three vessels that stood therein spoke of fellowship. The table with its 12 loaves pointed to Christ as the substance for our fellowship, the one on whom we feed. The lampstand foreshadowed Christ as a power for fellowship, as supplying the light necessary to it. The incense altar prefigured Christ as maintaining our fellowship, by his intercession, securing our continued acceptance before the Father. And again, we need a mediator to go between us and God. Moses is a type of Christ, and he mediated for the people of Israel. And Jesus is our mediator. We can't get to God without Jesus. Can't leave Jesus out of the picture. And at the same time, Jesus is God. So I don't know how you do that, but he does. The fact that the lampstand stood within the holy place at once shows us that it is not Christ as the light of the world, which is typified. It is strange that some of the commentators have erred here. The words of Christ on this point were clear enough. This is a quote from John 9:5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then only was he manifested here as such. So again, in John 12:35 and 36, he said to the people, yet a little while is the light with you. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. But they love darkness rather than light. There's total depravity, okay? Not that we're as bad as we can be, but we're all infected. The world rejected the light, and so far as they were concerned, extinguished it. All right, so I'm going to skip down to the composition of the lampstand. Thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold, beaten work shall the lampstand be made. Unlike the ark and the table of showbread, no wood entered into the composition of the lampstand. It was of solid gold. But there is one word here which has been overlooked by almost all the commentators. And by losing sight of it, their interpretations have quite missed the mark. The lampstand, though made of pure gold, was of beaten work. That is, by hammers of skilled workmen until it was shaped into a beautiful symmetrical form. You can tell where this is going. Only by divinely given wisdom could they evolve from a solid talent of gold into this richly ornamented vessel with a base, shaft, branches, in consistent proportions. All right. What is before us now in our present type is more noteworthy in the lampstand, was the only vessel or portion of the tabernacle which was made by beaten work. It is in striking contrast to the golden calf, which Aaron made. And that's one of the funniest stories for me. What are you guys doing? Oh, Sin just jumped out of the fire. Stop it. Clearly, the beaten gold here speaks of a suffering Christ glorified. Glorified is a reward of his perfect but painful work. That the pure gold speaks of the divine side of things is obvious, for the one that is here prefigured is none other than the God-man. It was his deity which sustained his humanity. Had Christ been merely a creature, he would have completely succumbed to the storm of judgment which burst on him. It was his deity which enabled him to suffer within the compass of a brief span, which would otherwise have been the eternal portion of all of his people. But after all, the primary thought in the gold is glory, as Hebrews 9:5 teaches us, and the beaten gold plainly foreshadowed the glorification of him who was beaten with many stripes on our behalf. The construction of the lampstand we just read. So one stem, three lateral branches springing from either side, each branch adorned with knobs, flowers, seem to have been buds, probably of the almond. The bowls were for holding oil, which fed the lights. Upon the end of each branch was the bowl of the lamp. All was one piece, beaten out by workmen and dyed with divine skill. I just can't imagine. You know, I've known a few machinists, and I've watched people build things, and there's some amazing stuff, but I can't imagine being out in the desert. I know what hammers I have in my toolbox. I don't think they had those. And I've got some good hammers for special purposes, stuff like that. But it's amazing to me that they could do this. The prominence of the almond on the lampstand supplies an important key to its interpretation. It corresponds closely, though it is not exactly parallel, with what is foreshadowed in the acacia wood in the other vessels. The wood speaks of the incorruptible humanity of Christ. The almond is the emblem of resurrection. Here the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which of course presupposes his incarnation, is not so much the holiness of his humanity, which was here foreshadowed, as it is the glory of the risen one, the almonds of gold. The almond is the first of all trees in Palestine to bud, manifesting the new life in spring as early as January. The Hebrew word for almond means vigilant, and it is used with this significance in Jeremiah 1, 11 and 12. And what that says is, "And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree, and Jehovah said to me, thou hast well seen, for I am watchful." That's the premise of a big premise of the lampstand, watchfulness. "I am watchful over my word to perform it. God has seen to it that his every promise has been vindicated and substantiated in a risen Christ. That the almond is the emblem of resurrection is further established in number 17. The 12 rods cut off from the trees on which they grew were lifeless things. The budding of Aaron's rod manifested a reimpartation of life, the work of God. Aaron's rod not only exhibited the signs of life, but produced the full results of it in bud and flower and fruit, and that of the almond. So too, our Lord, our Savior, was, according to the flesh, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, Isaiah 11:1, and was cut off, Daniel 9:26, out of the land of the living, but on the third day he rose again. So in number 17, you can read about Korah's rebellion. bunch of people came to Moses and said, I think it was like 250 leaders, came to him and said, stop it. Why'd you bring us out here? Blaming him. And Moses got a word from the Lord and said, bring all your stuff. Well, what ended up was a whole bunch of people got swallowed up. The ground opened up and they were no more. Them and their stuff. Number 17 is fun to read. Questions? Confusion? Well, I think there's a good job. Right. The other thing about the lampstand is its position. As we have already seen, the lampstand was one of the three pieces of furniture which were in the holy place. You got the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And by the way, the closer you get to the Holy of Holies, the more expensive stuff gets. Rightfully so, because of what it represents. All right. As we have seen, the lampstand was one of the three pieces of furniture which were in the holy place, but there is a word in Exodus 40:24 which defined its location still more precisely. And he put the lampstand in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. Like everything else in Scripture, the points of the compass are referred to with a moral and spiritual significance. Briefly, we may say that the west is the quarter of prosperity and blessing. You can find that in Exodus 10:19, Deuteronomy 33:23, Joshua 8:12, Isaiah 59:19. The east is the opposite quarter, tells of the sharp distress and divine judgment. See Genesis 3:24, 13:11, 41:6, Exodus 10:13, 14:21, Isaiah 46:11. The north, the Hebrew word means obscure or dark, is the direction for which evil comes. The sunny south, the opposite quarter from the north, tells of warmth, light, blessing. And you can see that in Job 37:17, Psalm 126:4, many other verses. It is most significant then that the lampstand was placed on the south side of the tabernacle, the more so when we discover that the Hebrew word for south means bright, radiant. I don't know how he does this, but absolutely amazing. Still no questions? No comments?
Are you reading from a direct commentary or
I'm reading I don't know if you can.
You've got the whole commentary.
If you have a Kindle, you can download it. It's called Gleanings in Exodus. Okay. And Pink has several different books. Gleanings in. Phenomenal work. A.W. Pink. A.W. Pink. A.W. Tozer. And either you love them or you hate them. All right. First, the lighted lamps reveal the beautiful workmanship of the lamp itself, lampstand itself. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against the face of it. So you're in a tent. It would be good to have a source of light. No skylights, got a lampstand made for a specific purpose. And these all point to Christ and his glory, his character. His perfection. Second, the lampstand was placed opposite the table so as to cast its light upon the contents. He put the lampstand in the tent of the congregation over against the table. The showbread remained on the table 7 days, and this is another thing that's just miraculous. It remained on the table 7 days, and then it became the food of Aaron and his sons, who were bidden to eat in the holy place. They got to have some means of sustenance, and they're spending all the time ministering. So there they refreshed themselves with that which delighted the eye of God. You can't imagine them sitting in darkness. Light was a necessity. Without it, all would have been confusion or disorder. This teaches us that it is only by the ministry and power of the Spirit that Christians can perceive Christ as the bread of God to sustain his people. It is only by the Spirit that we are enabled to feed on Christ and draw from his fullness, that the new man be nourished and strengthened.
Make the bread up that you can stay outside uncovered on that 7 days and still be fresh.
I do not know.
It would be rock hard at the inside.
Unless somebody.
Unless God was watching it.
Yeah, I don't know what showbread was made out of. Usury.
What if the bread was something that they're eating now?
Yeah, same thing. Yeah. I have a hard time keeping bread for a week, and Kathy and I eat a lot of it. You know, we buy hot dog buns. It's like somebody did something to it. Yes. I believe the showbread is something that had to be made and baked, if I'm not mistaken. I don't have that in front of me right now. Right? That's an interesting question. I do not know. I turned my phone off so I wouldn't.
I have a note.
Okay.
Showbread, according to Leviticus 24:5-9, showbread was made of fine flour and 12 cakes of showbread, one for each tribe of Israel, set on the table, sprinkled lightly with frankincense. Once a week, the bread was replaced, and normally only.
Okay, so maybe the frankincense is some kind of a preservative.
It's got a lot of healing properties. And
okay. That's your final.
How God can preserve anything. Too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I'm going to move on to the 26th chapter. The Word of God says, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material, and you shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be joined to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be joined to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set, and likewise you shall make them on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 loops in the one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, and it is in the second set, the loops shall be opposite each other. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and join the curtains to one another with clasps, that the tabernacle may be a unit. Then you shall make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle, and you shall make 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain four cubits, and the 11 curtains shall be have the same measurements. You should join 5 curtains by themselves and the other 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtains that is outermost in the first set, 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. And you shall make 50 clasps of bronze, and you should put the clasps into the loops and join the tent together that it may be a unit. And the overlapping part that is left over in the curtains of the tent, a half curtain that is left over, shall lap over the back of the tabernacle. And the cubit on one side of the cubit on the other, that is left over in the length of the curtains of the tent, shall lap over the sides of the tabernacle on one side and on the other to cover it. And you shall make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of porpoise skins above. Again, just phenomenal. Yes, yes. And before this is all over, I'll print out pictures that I, or renderings that I have of the setup. I just got to tell you right now, the renderings are too clean. They are. You got 3 million people out here, and there are natural bodily functions that have to take, you know, with animals and stuff like that. And I know it was organized, but I'm looking at this and I'm going, nah, this rendering's too clean. It really is. All right. Anyway, suffice it to say, in the 26th chapter, there is extensive detail again. I am going to move forward, or we'll never get out of here. The end of the 26th chapter talks about the veil and the screen. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman, and you shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, in 4 sockets of silver, and you shall hang up the veil under the clasps, and shall bring the ark of the testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. So, there was a separation. You remember, we always remember that whenever Christ died, the veil was rent in two. And that separation was eliminated, if you will, with the exception of the fact that you go through Jesus, okay, to get to God. But that's the picture here. We'll skip down to chapter 27, and what we're looking at here is the bronze altar. This is the first thing that you see is the altar of sacrifice. And it teaches us that communion requires sacrifice for atonement. You know how to remember atonement? Its meaning? Just break it up. At one ment, which means under one tent. So we get in God's tent. And you shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar should be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horn on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. What does bronze speak of? Yes, ma'am. Judgment. And you shall make its pails for removing ashes, and its shovels, basins, and its forks, and its fire pans, and you shall make all its utensils of bronze. And you shall make for it a grating of network of bronze, and on the net you shall make four bronze rings at its four corners. And you shall put it underneath the ledge of the altar, that the net may reach halfway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And its poles shall be inserted into the ring, so that the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with planks, as it was shown to you on the mountain, so they shall make it. And you shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side there shall be hangings of the court of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits long for one side. And its pillars shall be 20, and the 20 sockets of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. And likewise on the north side, in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and its 20 pillars with their 20 sockets of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and the bands shall be of silver. And for the width of the court, on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. And the width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and on their 3 sockets. And for the other side shall the hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And for the gate of the court there shall be a screen of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver, with their 4 pillars and their 4 sockets. Just absolutely amazing construction.
bronze is definitely silver, yes.
I don't know. Is that a good answer? You like that answer? I have other thoughts, you know, whenever I look at this stuff. One of the things that I got to play with when I was working at the gas company was cathodic protection. And I know that different metals interfere with each other. Cathodic protection. I have to explain, huh? We used to build pipelines out of steel, and high pressure pipelines are still done that way. And when you put something in the ground, it has to be wrapped and cannot have any holes in it. Okay, they call them holidays. If there's one open spot that touches the dirt, the metal leaves the pipe. So in cathodic protection, what you do is you put a magnesium anode, or you can do it by putting current on the pipe, electricity on the pipe, and you make the battery go the other way. So that if there is a breach in the coating anywhere, earth goes to the pipe instead of the pipe going to the earth. Those who've ever worked on big trucks, it's not like our cars. Big trucks use a backwards arrangement of the poles and the battery, because current flows from positive to negative, but electrons flow from negative to positive. So trucks with all their lights and all the juice that's running through there causes corrosion. And that's where I was going to go with the dissimilar metals. Stop it. My computer's got pop-ups in it. Anyway,
Is silver one of those metals that go to dirt?
Any metal will go to the earth. If the metal touches the earth, it there is a battery type of effect. The way a battery works is our batteries in our cars have lead and acid. The acid eats the lead and therefore generates electricity. And there is current flow, there is electron flow. It has to be right. Anyway, you don't want, the reason the truckers run them backwards is because there's less corrosion involved, there's less maintenance involved on the lighting system, for one. If things corrode, anybody ever have a corroded battery terminal? What happens?
Kind of stops.
Yeah, kind of stops a lot. You don't get to go anywhere. So, and Officer Bernstein gets all upset if you don't use your turn signals, taillights, and all that stuff. Anyway. Let me get down here and see if I can find Solar. If I was prepared, you wouldn't have this problem, right? Where are we at?
Carol wants to know why cars don't do the same thing.
They do the same thing. However, the amount of current flow is way less than what you've got, whatever you've got, a tractor and trailer and a bunch of marker lights, stuff like that. You've got a lot less stuff. They could. I don't think the advantage is that much. I really don't. But when you've got high current, yeah, electricity is really fun stuff. It really is. Watch it.
I've got something on
silver. Oh, good. Speak up.
The tabernacle stood upon sockets of silver. Both Joseph and Jesus were sold for silver. Judas was paid off in silver, as the scripture said. Silver is redemption money. Silver is symbolic of the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ and him alone.
Okay.
Thank you.
Very good. So redemption. And of course, gold speaks of purity, perfectness. So coming into the court of the tabernacle, you get to see the bronze altar, and it's made for sacrifices. It goes on to talk about the pillars around the court, silver bands with the hooks of silver and the sockets of bronze, the size of the court. Verse 20 in the 27th chapter. And you shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually. In the tent of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. It just reminds me of Hebrews, for one, where Jesus is seated, I believe it's Hebrews, I might be wrong, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that doesn't mean that there's an extra throne sitting out there. That speaks of position. It is an analogy. He is seated there, whereas these priests, they're working their buns off. It's nonstop. So whenever Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that's a position of favor, and it also means that his work is done. He can do a sit down. He earned a sit down.
And the priests and the synagogues didn't sit either?
No, no chairs in the tabernacle. Ha ha ha. No chairs. Not even a folding chair. Good point. Yeah, because they don't have time to sit down. They're ministering. They're doing the things that they're told to do, and it's all pointed up. They got no excuse for not knowing, right? Kind of like us. We have a this. We got a word of God. We got ample time to look at it. We've got no excuse. Really don't. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, they're not sitting there working off of 66 books. All right. Let me just read you a couple of my notes, and then I'm going to stop. Because I need time to get ready for the next thing. Worship is an engagement with God on the terms He proposes and in the way He alone makes possible. Priests are to be clothed in holiness to minister to God. So must we. So next week we'll pick up with the 28th chapter. And I promise you I will be more ready. Father, we ask your blessing on us. We know that you're the only one that sustains us, that keeps us. And we thank you so much for the freedom and the grace and mercy that you provide. It is just awesome that we can come and pay attention to you. Father, clean us up, because you're the only one that can do it, and make us right with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.